guests that we may have. Smaller people to my right, a little bit larger people, all the way straight back, just follow everyone else. How can we be more faithful and obedient like Joshua would be a great question when you get in the car here in about 45 minutes. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. If you want to find that in your phone or if you carry a handy dandy paper Bible, we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7. We are honored that you're here this morning. Let's pray. Father, may you speak. May your truth and your grace resound in our hearts for every single person that is here and every single person online and on podcast who will listen to this later on during the week. Father, we trust you. We trust that your Spirit is constantly moving in our lives. And so we give this time to you, and may we be found to be faithful and obedient to your teachings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll read with me in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation, if we are comforted. It is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Who are you currently having ongoing, meaningful, spiritual, life-transforming relationships with? Who are you currently having ongoing, meaningful, spiritual, life-transforming conversations with? Ponder that for a minute. Can you sincerely answer that question? Maybe in the last week, maybe in the last month, do you have somebody that is in your corner that is in meaningful conversation with you, and are you reciprocating that to that other person? So I'm going to share today about three primary reasons why you have little to no desire to be in community and what you can do instead. I could belabor the statistics about the meaning of community and belabor that many of us aren't in meaningful community. But it could be transformational for you in the context of your marriage today of what you hear, possibly even for a coworker that you have struggles with, or even here as a spiritual family, a body of Christ. I believe that if we're not having meaningful conversations ongoing in our life, that our hearts are going to continue to get harder and harder and continue to give in to the fear and anxiety of our culture. Look to the person on your left or the person on your right. I'm going to say it first. It'll be on the screen. You are worthy of love and belonging. Look to the person on your left and right. Say, "You are worthy of love and belonging." Some researchers say that habits like that, you have to do 60 or 70 times for your brain to believe what your heart is trying to tell you. So if you feel like the person was lying to you or telling you a half-truth, it's not that person who told you those things. It's something deep inside of us that is going on that we're going to explore together this morning about why you cannot accept that you're worth love and belonging. Why you cannot accept the truth that you need to be in community. Whether we help facilitate that community or you make that community happen yourself. The greatest crisis of our time is the crisis of meaningful community. Shame researcher Brené Brown says it this way. Connection is why we're here. It is what gives purpose and meaning to our lives. The power that connection holds in our lives was confirmed when the main concern about connection emerged as the fear of disconnection. The fear that something we have done or failed to do, something about who we are or where we come from, has made us unlovable and unworthy of connection. So that's why when you hear the words, you are worthy of love and belonging, most of us have a hard time believing that. And therefore, we have a hard time reciprocating meaningful conversations and communities to others. And the list goes on. It's another reason we don't choose to join a disciple-making community, because you don't believe that you're worth love and belonging. So let me say it this way. There's three things. These are the three primary reasons why you have little or no desire to be in community. You were born into community, period. A mother and a father birthed you into existence. You were born into community. I won't ever forget, most like all of you, the moment our firstborn, Kennedy, arrived in the hospital in Las Vegas, Nevada. The pictures I could display, the pictures that you could display, all of a sudden it's like every ounce of worth and belonging in me was just given over to this little being. So in the beginning, we are born into community. It's the way God designed us. It's attachment to a mother and a father. That's where meaningful relationships begin. And this happens from 0 to 3, 0 to 4, that ideally a lot of meaningful interactions are going on. But this is when we choose to believe the lies. We get hurt by community. Detachment from mother and father, trauma begins to set in, things in our life begin to set in, somewhere between the ages of 6 to 12, typically 8 to 12, maybe as early as 5. Something has happened in all of our lives that have shaped the narrative and the story we live by for the rest of our lives. So early on, we're attached, we get detached, and then we begin this cycle of trying to reattach to something meaningful in our life because we are restored by community. That's what 2 Corinthians is trying to tell us. You can't comfort other people because you haven't reattached to the one who is trying to comfort you as our Father. So it's a process of restoration by community and in community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're born into community, we get hurt by community, and you're restored by community. So those are the three reasons that you choose or not choose to participate in meaningful conversations. So personal stories for myself of attachment and detachment, of hurt and wounding, would all go all the way back to my parents' divorce, and all the way into child custody, and all the way into not paying child support, and I could belabor those stories on and on and on. And so from that day forward, 6, 7, 8, I have insecurity, detachment around financial issues. Are y'all tracking with me? So as I share my story, what is that story that's going on for you right now? You were born into community, something happened, and you're not sure if you want to open back up to community because you've been hurt. And so the narrative and the story that I constantly have to be aware of is the divorce and money and how that constantly plays out even at the age of 40. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and my grandmother's 89, and he was sharing about something that happened when she was 14 that she is constantly living in a bitter cycle about. We live in these cycles, and unless we choose to be restored in community, those cycles are going to continue to haunt and to hurt us. Another one that I could go into, some of you have heard it on the marriage retreat, is our marriage intimacy 17 years ago. And it's a cycle that we've had to learn how to attach and reattach in healthy ways to one another. And I praise God for the grace that He's bestowed upon our marriage. Theologian and brain researcher says it this way about trauma. Another culprit that leaks joy is unresolved trauma. From the brain's perspective, trauma happens anytime we suffer alone. Suffering turns into trauma when we are unable to process our suffering with God and with other people. You can't be restored by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Trauma is stored in our brain in circuits of flesh, kind of like armed mousetraps. So you don't believe in participating in disciple-making community or meaningful communication because you're believing what these researchers are now saying is true, but 2 Corinthians said it was true a long time ago. I'm just trying to help make sense of Scripture this morning. Unless you receive God's comfort and restoration of community that you have felt brokenness from, you will not be able to pass on that same level of comfort to others, and therefore you'll feel this sense of withdrawal not to connect in community. So it's not just about disciple-making communities and let's be on mission and let's go save the world, because God is trying to save and redeem and restore you. So we have difficult time forming meaningful connections because of unresolved trauma and allowing Christ to do the work of restoration in and through our life. So two stories of attachment and detachment. The first one is about repelling. How many of you have repelled at any time, whether it's something in downtown Dallas, and a few of us. Okay. So the first time I repelled, we were in Las Vegas, Nevada, and honestly had no idea what we were doing. We started pretty small, and we kept going higher and higher, and we had some relationships with this person, probably 2 years worth of relationships. We were out there with his kids at the Red Rock Canyon, and for me at the time, I'm like, yeah, this is just what you do. You're 20, you don't have, or 20 something, you don't have kids, you just jump off a cliff, like, right? Like, makes sense. You have a rope, and somehow this rope and this person is going to hold you. So attachment says, when I'm talking about rappelling, I have this rope and all these carabiners and everything on me, and I'm at the top of this 200-foot cliff in Red Rock Canyon, and I say, belay on, to the person 200 feet below me. Do I feel safe, and do I trust this person? These are two foundational questions, not only about rappelling, but about relationships. So when I yelled belay on, I'm yelling, am I safe, and do I trust you? And this person 200 feet below, first of all, can't see. Second of all, he screams back, on belay. And so now we're ready to go. So attachment theory, healthy relationships have a foundation of safety and trust. All right? The second story, this is what detachment looks like, all right? Just in a moment, I'm going to pull up this video, but first, we just got back from vacation, much like many of you. Some of you are starting to show back up. School is showing. School is starting. And this was night 3 or 4 of our vacation. And after several mornings, 5:30, going to the beach and setting up our stuff, I'm exhausted. Fathers do not go to the beach to get rested. Amen. You do it on the behalf of love and service to your kids. And I love Jessica dearly and all the prep that she did. And all of a sudden, this was totally not her, first of all. Second of all, I had this moment of like, what do I say? She's like, let's go crab hunting tonight. And the masculine part of me, like, I've never crab hunted. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm not equipped for this. And here's my wife being like all brave and adventuresome, like, let's go crab hunting. I'm like, how many of you have crab hunted? Like, do you know where I'm going with this story? A few of you, okay? Kind of like rappelling. And I'm like, it's like 9, I'd rather go to bed because I could get up again early in the morning. And I'm like, ah, it's going to be worth it. So we go crab hunting. So these ghost crabs are supposedly on the beach. And we start off like 30 minutes of trying to find these ghost crabs. And I'm like, can we like leave? Can we? And next thing you know, they find like one crab and then two crabs. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of fun. And I kind of get into it. And then, I mean, like at this point, let me be honest, the crabs that we found were like this. And I'm like, what did we get ourselves into? And so the next thing you know, I don't remember how everything went down. Somebody finds a larger crab. And I'm like, oh, now we're crab hunting, all right? Now we're crab hunting. I can like step up my game. The phone went away and I'm like, it's on now. And so I get the shovel. These crabs are so anxious and fearful of light and however all this works that they're scurrying around and they dig these holes, and apparently they dig the holes and then they shoot out sideways and you got to just dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And so all that to say, we had a fabulous time crab hunting. Here's a few of our crabs that we got.
Oh, there's the shark tooth. Where's our big one?
Give me the shark tooth.
Where's our big one?
Mommy, these might be its babies.
Where's the other big one?
So I don't think I like the shovel.
It doesn't matter what's this one.
Hello.
Hello.
No, it's climbing up.
Ah!
Get it down.
I had a hard time deciding which video I was going to show because I'm like, oh, we could be here for a while. Here's the point. Are you being a crab? There's some of us that so desperately desire for you to be in meaningful relationships. And we are scurrying on this beach, and we're digging and digging and digging, and we're saying, just come join us. Come hear the Navy SEAL. Go to the women's retreat. And all you're doing is being a crab. We're armed with shovels. You can't get away from four little girls. I was armed with a shovel. And I kept digging and digging, and the more I dug, the bigger the crabs got. But here's four reasons that you're probably being a crab. You're blaming other people, you're living in shame, you desire control, and you're constantly withdrawing. Do I need to repeat that for the husband that you need to elbow to the side? Don't do that. Or being a crab because of blame, shame, control, or withdrawal. Because here is the reality about trauma. We are living in the midst of one of the greatest crises of our time that we don't know the impact of 20 and 30 and 40 years from now. The PTSD among nurses and doctors and those who are serving in the medical field are really real, and they're really high. The PTSD just among us because of COVID is really high. And it's impacting the way in which we decide or not decide to have meaningful connections. 70% of adults will experience some form of PTSD in the course of their life at least one time, whether it's that 6 to 8 to 9 to 12 I was talking about earlier, or just events later on in life. Post-traumatic stress disorder. So psychiatrist Bessel Kolk in The Body Keeps the Score on how your body heals from trauma says it this way. That's not the one. Long after a traumatic experience is over, you can hide that slide. So just listen to this one. Long after a traumatic experience is over, it may be reactivated at the slightest hint of danger and mobilize the disturbed brain circuits and secrete massive amounts of stress hormones. This precipitates unpleasant emotions and intense physical sensations and impulsive and aggressive actions. Blame, shame, control, withdrawal, we can get into all that later. These post-traumatic reactions feel incomprehensible and overwhelming. Feeling out of control, survivors of trauma often begin to fear that they are damaged to the core beyond redemption. Say it again with me. You are worthy of love and belonging. You are worthy of love and belonging. The story and the narrative that you're living in, that your story is not redeemed by God, and that you're not healed by God, is the lie of the devil. I'll go back to what 2 Corinthians says about this. It says in verse 3, chapter 1, "Praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the one who restores, the one who heals all these traumatic things of our life, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that..." You didn't go through that mess not to share it with other people. "So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God." Lest we turn to a few pages, if you'll just turn to 2 Corinthians 11 with me. And you're like, "Well, you don't know my story, Lance." I don't. In fact, most of us really don't know each other's stories because we're not trying hard enough. We're not piercing each other's heart. And so I get it. Your story is your story. But the only way your story is going to make meaning and purpose is in community. So lest we forget that Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth. This is what Paul was going through when he... or what he had gone through when he wrote this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. I may or may not read the whole thing, but just follow with me. Paul says this, "Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm." Verse 28. "Then beside all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without feeling that weakness, who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show me how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, know I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the king kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him." So what's your story? Paul endured all that suffering so that he could go and be in meaningful community and meaningful relationships, because God's comfort reigns supreme over all. So I'm going to ask the question I asked at the beginning. Who are you currently connected to in a meaningful, spiritual way that you have transformational conversations on an ongoing basis? You either have a name of that person readily available or you don't. If you do not have a name of a person, we are pleading with you to get a name, to find meaningful relationship. And here is how you're going to do that. Your healing and restoration will come through people. So the last part of where I'm headed, there's only two of these to the right of every pew. So take one per family. There's some in the atrium. And some of this is leading up to August 22nd in the fall and what we desire for you to do. I say all that to say this quote I'm about to read is in that trifold. Larry Crabb, counselor, spiritual director, the recent Larry Crabb, he passed away actually earlier this year. But he says it this way. The journey toward Christ is intended to be a group expedition where we walk together as honest strugglers who believe the end point is worthy of any hardship. We share the life of Christ together and we are called to nourish that life in one another. But we also must resist the urge of sin together. We must not be alone when we enter the death experience of discovering that our flesh-inspired strategies for living no longer work. During those times, connecting provides hope that there is life after death and gives us the courage to mortify the flesh, to further abandon our efforts to find the life apart from Christ. This quote is also in here. And this is hard because some of you are hearing at this point, and this is true, of like, hey, I need to go see a counselor about trauma. I need to go and see a spiritual director. I need to go see the minister. I need to go see an elder. All those things are true and all those things are helpful. But the early church was taught and trained in a way that they comforted each other. The things I just mentioned, for the most part, are recent modern inventions of counselors and spiritual directors and some of those things. And so those things have their time and place. As a marriage and family therapist, they have their time and place. But here's the concern that David Breiner points out, is that we have entrusted the care of the inner life of persons to experts who understand their role primarily in problem-solving and therapeutic terms. While counselors and therapists have an important role to play in restoring wholeness, that has been lost. Spiritual friends have an equally important role in helping others become all they were intended to be. And if you have this spiritual friend in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you had these deep, meaningful conversations and connections that I'm talking about, that you can sit in the presence of one of these friends and in 30 seconds they know what's going on in your life. But most of us do not have that. So why are you not in meaningful community, and what to do instead? In 1997, psychologist Arthur Aaron said that two people could intimately know one another in 36 progressing questions. You can Google his questions, and you start at one, you go to two, and it's a worthwhile endeavor, probably. But what you have in your hand is, I think it's almost 40 questions that have been adapted for spiritual conversations. So my point in all this is that research is showing that there's something meaningful that happens when we choose to connect, when we have the courage to connect. But John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of all lies, and church, we are believing his lies. We're believing his lies that transformation happens by sitting in rows. This is an important time, but transformation, somebody seeing your heart, is going to happen knee to knee and eye to eye. As long as you keep secrets, from the Body Keeps the Score, As long as you keep secrets and suppress information, you are fundamentally at war with yourself. The critical issue is allowing yourself to know what you know. That takes an enormous amount of courage. So spiritual maturity is in direct relation to your relational maturity. You may think you're spiritually mature because you have all the knowledge, but are you relationally mature by having intimate, meaningful, intentional, transformational conversations? Being able to feel safe, back to the repelling, and trusting people is probably the most important aspect of mental health. Safe connections are fundamental to meaningful and satisfying lives. So this is going to take a tremendous amount of vulnerability, of understanding your story of blame, shame, control, withdrawal. It's going to take a tremendous amount of courage. It's going to take a tremendous amount of taking off your armor, putting the North American notion aside of pulling up yourself by your bootstrap. This takes a whole new way of living and walking that I think can change our lives, our churches, and our communities. But in case you still don't believe scripture and research, I'm going to share a few more things. Longevity researcher Dan Butner, The Health Benefits of Friendship. He says, I argue that the most powerful thing you can do to add healthy years is to create your immediate social network. In general, you want friends with whom you can have a meaningful conversation. You can call them on a bad day and they will care for you. I'll insert there, like the saying goes, who's your ride or die 2 a.m. friend? Like, do you have that phone number? Do you have that connection? Your group of friends are better than any drug or anti-aging supplement, backed by science and research. And you will do more for you than just about anything else. You see, most of us have been taught that our primary spiritual modes of transformation and formation are in our thinking center. That if we get the right information, we will therefore have the right relationship. We can talk about discipleship and we can point to Matthew 28, go and make disciples. But as I've said, and I'll continue to say, that our level of knowledge far exceeds our level of obedience. And so hopefully there's some information in here this morning that you're like, something, the Spirit is tugging at you in a new way is to say, when August 22nd comes, when this end of the month comes, and when we launch new opportunities for you to connect, you're not going to be a crab. You're going to choose to live in a different way. Because theologian, brain researcher says it this way, when we neglect our right brain development in our discipleship, we ignore the side of the brain that specializes in character formation. Left-brained discipleship emphasizes belief, doctrines, willpower, and strategies, but neglects right brain loving attachments, joy, emotional development, and identity. Ignoring the right brain relational development creates Christians who believe in God's love but have difficulty experiencing it in daily life, especially during distress. So the foundation of the gospel is you are worthy of love and belonging. That's what Jesus was up to. The last episode that we showed in The Chosen on Wednesday night, you see it in the powerful story of the woman at the well. You see that Jesus is up to saying, you, my child, are worthy of love and belonging. But we have to begin to understand in new ways and new information of what God is trying to do in our hearts through community. So choosing to receive God's comfort so that you can comfort others is a powerful force. Let's just go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians just as we kind of get to a close. 2 Corinthians. I'll read it again for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Wherever you're at, whatever your story is at, the Father is trying to reattach to you so that you can be comforted and so that you'll have the courage to connect in community. And it's going to take every ounce of courage in some of us to connect in community because we don't believe that we're worth love and belonging. And so it goes on. He comforts us, verse 4, he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. As the saying goes, your mess is intended for somebody's message. You are worthy of love and belonging. I'm going to ask, do you have the courage to be seen? Will you be seen in this trifold? Half of them will end up in the trash or in the parking lot, but I know that there's two or three brave souls in this room that are going to call somebody to say, I got this cool trifold. I don't really know what it's about. There's a lot of instructions in here, and I'm going to have the courage to invite somebody in a meaningful relationship before August 22nd. Do you have that courage? Your heart is hungering for something more. I know it. I've been there. But you've got to have a little bit of courage. Choose to have the courage to connect. And may you repel into a group, into a disciple-making community, that when you say, on belay, they say, belay on. So the final slide I have up here, are you going to be a crab? Are you going to live in so much fear and anxiety that you're going to be a crab? Because research shows that most of you continue to will. But I pray that research here, just if we tilt it just a little bit, instead of the normal 20% shows up in community, then maybe this year it'll be 22% of you that choose to have meaningful connection. Jesus is pursuing every single one of us because he's pursuing your neighbor, your coworker, your marriage. He's trying to restore us, and he does that through himself, and he does that in meaningful relationships with one another. You're worth love and belonging. So take this trifold, have the courage to connect. And when we talk about disciple-making communities and we talk about being on mission, when we talk about those things, it's for your good and for God's glory. Will you please stand as I lead us in a prayer? Father, we thank you for scripture that has revealed all the truth that our heart, mind, body, and soul need. And sometimes, God, we're thankful for all the science and research that backs up what scripture has been saying for ages. God, I just pray in this room, in this very hour, in this very moment, that we'll believe that something powerful happens when we reattach our identity to you and we choose to show up in community in meaningful ways. God, help us not to believe the father of lies, of the primary message that we're not worth it and we're not loved. Because Jesus died on a cross and rose again so that we could be loved and that we are worth it. And we say, thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust.